My text is found in the statement that is recorded in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here we have a description of what we could call blood-bought fellowship with God. Communion with God. In the opening verses of the epistle, the apostle makes it very clear that this is very much the theme that he's going to be dealing with. He addresses the matter of fellowship, as you will see the word appears in the verse 3, as well as in the words of our text. His subject is described in verses 1 and 2 as the Word of Life. He is speaking particularly of the Word of Life incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, because He speaks of that Word being visible. Our eyes have seen, we have heard, we have handled. Christ had in that unique and special way been made real to the apostles. The Word of God incarnate had been handled by them, and it is of that Word that He now wants to write. There is always a beautiful connection to be observed in Scripture between the Word incarnate and the Word written. And here He is writing concerning the Word incarnate. Christ is the eternal incarnate revelation of God. And He is the great theme of all the Scripture. And the apostle is very careful to set before us here that that will be his theme in this little book. He's going to write about Christ, about the revelation that God has given to us in the Savior. His purpose is to promote fellowship on two levels. Fellowship with the apostles. Verse 3, that ye may have fellowship with us. It is as we consider the doctrines of Christ revealed through the apostles, and as we embrace those doctrines, that we have fellowship with the apostles. Apostolic fellowship is simply being in agreement with the doctrines and the writings of the apostles as they are found in Scripture. And here is a marvelous thing. We may have fellowship with the apostles. We may find ourselves in the company of Peter and James and John and Paul and the others as we give attention to what they wrote, as we embrace by faith and practice what they taught, revealed through them by the Holy Ghost and recorded for us in the Word of God. What a blessing today to be among the company of such men as John the Apostle. This is our company. This is that body of people that we would seek affinity with today as we handle the Word of God, to be counted among such men as those. But that was in some sense a secondary thing as far as the apostle was concerned, because as he writes in verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In having fellowship with the apostles by giving attention to their doctrines, we are brought into fellowship with God. In a sense, there is no other way to have fellowship with God but through the teaching, the writings, the doctrines of the apostles of Jesus Christ, and by the embracing of their writings and of their revelation of Christ Himself. That's how we have fellowship with God. And it is the apostles' desire here to promote that fellowship, to advance that fellowship. He does so through this part of the Scripture. The written Word of God is the means that God uses to promote fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That kind of fellowship is of vital interest to the believer. That really is the heart and soul of genuine Christianity. To be in touch with the apostles, yes, but through their writings to be in touch with God. To be in touch with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Christian fellowship is really all about. We have today an unfortunate tendency among the people of God to use the word fellowship very loosely. And for example, you will find professing Christians speaking about having a time of fellowship and gathering for fellowship. And really, there's not much of the kind of fellowship that the Apostle John has in mind when he uses the word. We must remember to guard, even in our use of that term, that chief above even our communication one with the other, that we preserve that idea of fellowship with God. The end that he has in view is set out in verse 4, that your joy may be full, because ultimately that's what fellowship with God produces, the fullness of gospel joy. Really, there isn't any true joy to be found outside fellowship with God, with Christ, and with His apostles through His Word. There isn't any real joy to be found anywhere else. What the world offers as entertaining, as pleasing, as joyful, is almost inevitably destructive and ruinous to the soul. Here is where joy is to be found. It's to be found in fellowship with God and with God's people on the basis of the revelation that God has given to us of Himself in the person of Christ. That's the kind of fellowship that we should be desirous of. Here is the joy that we should seek to know and to experience in our hearts. A joy in fellowship with God. That's John's ambition. It's his desire. Of course, it's more than that. It's the purpose of the Holy Ghost in this epistle and in the Word of God generally, to bring His people to this happy condition of joyful fellowship with God through the embracing of the doctrines of His Word. Now, in the pursuit of that wonderful objective, the Apostle comes very, very quickly to deal with the matters that are highlighted in our text. Very high on the list of things that have to be considered under the theme of fellowship with God through Christ as He's revealed in His Word, we arrive at the truth that is taught in verse 6 and 7. Here are matters of primary importance then as we're considering this subject of happy fellowship with God and with Christ. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want us very simply to consider a number of important spiritual truths that are set before us here in relation to this fellowship with God that the Apostle is speaking of. It is not possible to have fellowship with God and to engage in sin. That is the very simple statement that is made in verse 6. It is not possible in any way to enjoy fellowship with God, to walk with God, and to engage in sin. You have in verse 6 a statement made that describes a sinful life. The Apostle speaks of walking in darkness. A walk that is in darkness. Now obviously there is a picture that is used in the text here, a contrast between a walk in the dark and a walk in the light. What does he mean by a walk in darkness? Well, darkness is the natural habitat and environment of the sinner. Darkness in Scripture really simply illustrates ignorance of God, separation from God, the alienation from Him in the wicked practices of sin. We read that when the Lord Jesus came into the world as the light of the world and the light of men, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and the verse 5, that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Darkness, spiritual darkness that is spoken of here, is simply a representation of all who do not understand the gospel, who do not know God, who live in ignorance and act in ignorance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the light of the world. In John chapter 3 and the verse 18, we read there in the context of the Lord Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, which incidentally occurred at night, and there is an illustration even in the natural darkness that prevailed while the conversation took place of the spiritual darkness that the Lord Jesus is addressing. He that believeth on Him, on Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. And here again you have this contrast between light and darkness and various parallel terms used to help us understand what the Savior is speaking about. He's talking, when he refers to darkness, in this context, about those that are unbelievers. They've rejected Christ. They have persisted in their unbelief. They're under a state of condemnation because of that unbelief. Their deeds are evil. They have no desire to do the truth, but rather they persist in their paths of darkness. That's man's first love. That's what man is as a sinner. He is in a state of darkness. However, the genuine believer is one who has been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we read, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 8, where the apostle is writing to the believers in the Ephesian churches, "For ye were sometimes," or "you were once, darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness," unfruitful because they're contrary to the ways of the Spirit, "but rather reprove them." Paul is saying, once you were in darkness, now by God's grace you have been made a child of light. You're to walk in that way. You're to walk in the Spirit. You're to prove by experience that which pleases God. You're to set out to obey Him. And we'll see this developed in 1 John, where to walk in the light is simply to obey the commands of God. To walk in darkness is to walk in disobedience, to walk in unbelief, to walk contrary to the Spirit of God. And as far as the unconverted sinner is concerned, to walk in his natural element, in his natural spiritual habitat. Now while, and this is made clear in the context of our text, while it is true that the child of God does sin, he's not without sin. He's never without sin in this life. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, and we make God a liar. The Christian certainly has to address the issue of sin as John does here. But the path of the child of God is more or less now a path of light. Darkness is not his element. He's no longer a nocturnal creature, he's a creature of the day. Once, darkness was his natural element. Now, if we might change the metaphor a little, he's like a fish out of water. For him to live in the ways that he once lived in. Once he was quite happy in sin, now, however, because of the change in his constitution that has been affected by grace, that is no longer his natural element. And he walks in the light. Yet, there is a specific point that the Apostle John is making here that applies even to the Christian. He does acknowledge in the context that the child of God no longer practices sin. He will sin, he'll fall into sin, but it's not his habitual practice. It's no longer his element. He's been made a child of light. He's been brought by faith in Christ, justified into the family of God, and he walks in light. But there is a sense in which even the Christian may for a time and to a degree walk in darkness, inasmuch as he turns aside from the ways of obedience and from the paths of God and from that light that is revealed in the Scriptures to walk in the old ways, to walk in the old paths. John is primarily here writing to believers. He does include himself even in the pronoun that he uses. And even in the statement in verse 6, he's saying, if we, to include himself, to include these believers that he's writing to, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Even for the Christian, there is that sad reality that we walk in darkness. We backslide. We sin. We turn out of the paths of obedience. We do not walk in the light as we ought to walk in it. And the point that John is making here is that even for the Christian, the degree to which we engage in sin spoils and ruins our fellowship with God. It is not possible to walk with God and engage in disobedience, engage in defiance of His Word. It is not possible. Even for the genuine Christian, at that moment, as they live in disobedience, they're out of fellowship with God. They're out of touch with God. We have stepped out of the path. It's not possible to serve two masters. It's not possible to walk in darkness and in light at the same time. And John would have us to consider this important matter. We cannot preserve communion with God and engage in sin. We cannot preserve fellowship with God and enjoy the benefits of a walk with God if at that moment we are in fact walking as a stranger to God, giving evidence in our lives of disobedience to God. How can we possibly think that we have fellowship with God when we are defying Him? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle there addressed some believers who hadn't realized and grasp the lesson that John is teaching. In 1 Corinthians 10 and the verse 20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Now, in the context, he is dealing with abuses of the Lord's Supper specifically, and in a wider sense, dealing with various other abuses of worship. And there were those in the church at Corinth who felt that they could go and sit in the idol's temple, admittedly not for the act of worship, but for the feast that followed the act of worship, and they felt, well, we have liberty to go and to participate in that. And Paul is pointing out to them that to engage in that action, they're actually having fellowship with devils. To any degree, for them to get involved in pagan worship was to have fellowship with devils. Not a fellowship with God. And in this stark way, he is setting out for them the lesson that John is presenting under a different picture. John's using the contrast between light and darkness. Paul is using the contrast here between God and the devil. The same lesson is in view. You can't sit at the devil's table and of fellowship with God. You can't live in conformity to the devil's crowd and of fellowship with God. You can't run with the world and walk with God any more than you can expect to sit down at the table and discover that your fellow guests there are on one hand God and on the other the devil. God and the devil don't sit at a common table. You can't do it, Paul is saying. You can't do it. Now some will claim, as John makes it clear, that such a thing is possible, and they will feel that they can have communion with God and walk in darkness at the same time. That somehow they can enjoy the light, the benefit of the light, and yet walk in darkness. This is what he's saying. There will be those that will claim such a thing. He puts it in such a way as to indicate that he recognizes that even within his own heart, in the working of the flesh within him, there will be that tendency, as there is in every Christian, as there is in every sinner, to a more developed degree, there is that thought, I can sin and still have the blessing and the presence of God. I can live as I please and still have God. I can break the Sabbath day. I can abandon the place of worship. I can defy God's order and still somehow enjoy the presence of God. I dare say there are Christians in this city on this Sabbath day that feel at liberty. They are congratulating themselves and no doubt encouraged in that self-congratulation even by the ministers they've placed themselves under, that they can defy God's order for this day and still pride themselves that they enjoy the fellowship of God. Pride themselves that they are in fact serving God while they defy Him. It's not as it's not the sort of claim that's rarely come across. It's a common claim. And we need to recognize that within our own heart, that is what leads the Christian into sin. That is why we engage in sin. That is why we fall very often at some point in our thinking. Is I can do this and still preserve fellowship with God. At some point in the process, that's the logic that's at work. I don't need to avoid this sin. I don't need to be careful over this sin because it doesn't really matter. It'll not affect my fellowship with God. There are those who, if we turn to Paul's words in Titus chapter 1, in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. In the context here, he's talking about those that aren't genuine believers. There's a religious veneer. They may even occupy the position of religious teachers. But there's a sense in which the words can be applied even to the genuine Christian. There is a profession made, I know God, but it's denied by the activity. The idea in the word to deny Him means to ignore Him. It's just to profess to know God, but as far as practical realities are concerned, He may as well not exist. Is that not the mindset of modern Christianity? That all that is needed is just to say the right words, to make the profession, I know Him, but as far as their life is concerned, 24/7, God may as well not exist. In works they deny Him. He doesn't feature. His Word doesn't feature. Their works are abominable and disobedient. There's a walking in darkness. Well, the same has been true down through time. You could turn to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 58 and discover there an insight into all kinds of religious observance and fasting and bowing before God. Yet there is the recognition. God hasn't heard, and the question is asked, why? And the Lord tells Isaiah to tell them, because this is not the fast that I have chosen. And He insists upon a walking in light. He insists upon standards of righteousness. You want to meet with God? This is not the way to do it. You can have all of this religion. You can have all of this fasting and self-denial. But it's simply a religious veneer on all kinds of wicked defiance of God. You read the verses, and especially in the early part of Isaiah 58, and you'll see that the same issue was there. In Ezekiel 33, you have the people and the elders of the people coming to sit before the prophet. And the Lord tells His servant Ezekiel, that they come unto thee as the people cometh. They sit before thee as my people, and they hear my words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. God is not deceived by such a profession. Fellowship with God involves much more than a form of words. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Such a claim is a lie. Bluntly, the apostle states the truth here. It's a lie. None of us can walk with God and indulge sin at the same time. That thought is a lie. It's a delusion. It's a deceit. It's contrary to the truth. It's a delusion that is prompted by carnal, devilish thinking on our part. It's the wickedness of our own deceitful heart that says you can sin and walk with God. You can't. Such a claim, where it is made, only really shows an ignorance of God. Because verse 5 tells us that the character of God is such that you can't walk in darkness and walk with God. Why? Because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You can't walk with God and take God with you into the dark. God doesn't walk in darkness. There's no darkness in Him. There's no sin in Him. There's no shadow of unrighteousness in Him. And you can't be with Him and walk in the darkness. And where the claim of verse 6 is pressed and insisted upon, you only have an insistence upon the fact that there's someone who's ignorant of God. And the more loudly someone will profess, oh yes, I can do these things, these wicked things, these acts of sin and rebellion against God, and still retain His favor and still retain His fellowship. There you have a pronouncing of, I am ignorant of God. I don't really know God. But the character of God is such that it forbids us to think such a thing. It is not possible to walk with God and to engage in sin. Something else we learn here, that fellowship with God demands that we walk with Him in His light. That's what fellowship with God demands. It's not possible to walk with God and walk in darkness, therefore we have to turn from the darkness and walk in the light if we would have fellowship with God. We must walk in the light. We have indicated already by way of contrast just what this means. It's simply to walk in obedience to God. It's to walk with God in His ways, in the light of His Word. The psalmist wrote, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 6:23, The law is a light. When we come to the words of Isaiah chapter 8 and the verse 20, we have really a very wonderful and a dogmatic statement on this subject. And we have turned to this passage many times. And I trust the words are familiar to you. Isaiah 8 and 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The law and the testimony that God has given. God's written word. His word to mankind. That's where light is to be found. To the degree that if a man speaks any word contrary to that law or from another source, there's no light in him. Light is exclusively to be found, as far as our experience is concerned, to be exclusively found in the Word of God. There's no light anywhere else. Only a path that is illuminated by God's law is a path of light. To walk outside the lines of God's word and God's law is to walk in darkness. We're talking here about obedience to God's word. Fellowship with God demands habitual obedience of God's word, continuous, perfect obedience of God's word. That's what's demanded. We can only have fellowship with God as there is obedience of His truth. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Here are the common terms where man and God may meet together. It is in the path of obedience. We can only know fellowship with God in the path that is described here as the path of light. Now you will see that John applies the divine standard to this path. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. That's the light we're talking about. This is the path we're talking about. It's God's way. God's path. The life of those who would enjoy communion with God must be conformed to His walk. What is the standard of that walk? It is as He is. That's the standard. He is the standard of Christian living. This is the standard that God demands if we're going to walk with Him. There is no weakening of the standard, no dilution of the standard. It is as He is. If you look at chapter 4 and the verse 17. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Again, in the context, John is simply describing the standard of Christian living. There is to be, on our part, a desire to be as He is. That's the ideal of Christian living, to walk as He walks, to put our foot in His steps, to match God, as it were, step for step. That's what our ambition ought to be. That is the standard and the ideal of Christian living. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Consistently, continuously, perfectly, holily, to walk with God. Obviously, therefore, our experience of communion with God is going to be limited, as far as our earthly experience is concerned, is limited by the degree to which we achieve such a walk. It will only ever be in measure. We cannot know on earth the fellowship with God that one day we will know in heaven when we are perfectly conformed to His image. When we will, by divine grace that glorifies His saints, be made like Him when we shall see Him as He is, and then we will walk with God in the highest fashion that John envisages in this statement. But it is also clear that he envisages here a walking with God which, to a greater or lesser degree, involves a walking in the light. Our experience of God is always limited. It's never complete, it's never perfect. But to the degree that we walk in the light, this is the point he's making, to the degree that we walk in the light, we may walk with God. All sin will be there to annoy, sin will be there to a greater or lesser degree, hinder our fellowship with God, but yet we may know even in this life fellowship one with the other, fellowship with God to the degree that we walk in the light and no more. No more. Only to the degree that you and I obey God may we know fellowship with Him. That is the reality that John is setting out here. You can't have more intimate fellowship with God than your obedience will permit. You can only walk with Him to the degree that you walk in the light, to the degree that you obey His word. Here is, therefore, a statement that impresses the child of God with her duty. With the fact that if I want to know fellowship with God, I must obey Him. From this perspective, it does depend very much upon how we live, whether or not we can enjoy the fellowship of God. It does depend on what we do. It does depend on how we live. If, what an if that is, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we will have fellowship one with another. Just before we leave the point, can we just think a little of what it means to have fellowship with God? If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship is simply communion, participation. It's to have something in common. There's an illustration of it given to us, an illustration of the meaning of the word given to us in Romans chapter 11. We're not so much concerned at this point with the doctrine that Paul is teaching in this chapter, but with the picture that he uses. In Romans 11, the verse 17, And if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. There's the word fellowship, only it's here translated partaking. Partakest. And just as a graft, and those of you that have greener thumbs than I have will understand this better, but just as a graft draws its life from the tree, becomes part of the tree, even though in one sense it's a stranger, it's brought in, it's grafted, and it's made part of the tree. There is there an illustration of the fellowship that John is talking about. Yes, once we were strangers to grace and to God, but grace has brought us, joined us to Christ. There is a union and a communion that exists between our soul and God as He is revealed in Christ, and we may have fellowship with Him. And just as the graft is now brought into common fellowship with the rest of the plant and draws its life from the root and the fatness of the tree, here is an illustration of what fellowship with God means. As we walk in the light, we may walk with God and we may draw our life from Him. We may experience that life-giving, fruit-bearing energy and power. We may draw all the fatness of God and the provision that God has made for us in Christ into our soul as we walk with Him. That's what fellowship means. To be joined in that life-giving way to Him. Some of God's people wonder why they don't grow in grace. Why it is at a time of crisis they feel so weak and so impoverished. They're not walking with God. They're not walking in the light. You walk in the light, you'll walk with God, and you will draw into your soul all of the resources of God to the degree that you walk with Him in the light. Obedience is a very necessary part of Christian living. Modern Christianity has dismissed the whole idea of Christian obedience. Dismissed the idea of the yoke of God's commands being placed upon the neck of His people. That's dismissed as being Phariseeism and bondage. Well, that's what John's talking about here. Fellowship with God and all of the delights and benefits and blessings that that involves only comes through the experience of walking with God in light, obeying His Word. To obey God will bring us to that happy place where we, in some sense, think like God, walk like God, live like God, feel like God, as we enjoy that commonality with Him, walking in the light. But there is a third and a vital point that the apostle makes here. Drawing attention first to the impossibility of walking with God and walking in sin. Pointing out the need to walk in the light if we are to have fellowship with God, and therefore shining the spotlight of truth on our responsibility and our duty. But thirdly, he closes with this marvelous statement, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Justification is the only foundation of fellowship with God. Communion with God must ever be traced back to the experience of justification by Christ, as our own works are never sufficient to produce communion with God. Our works are never the basis of fellowship with God. Works are necessary. We must obey His command, the apostle teaches us here. We must live in obedience if we are to walk with Him. But, you see, our obedience is itself the product of justification. Our works flow out of justification. Our works do not produce justification. Justification produces our works. And even when we work reliant upon what Christ has done. We're not working to add to what He has done. We're not working to replace what He has done. We are working, showing that we are resting upon what He has done, and acknowledge His work as the finished work of redemption. Such is the estrangement that sin causes. Such is the darkness that we are in by nature, that only redemption can recover us from it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is sufficient to cleanse us from all sin. God can have no communion with anyone, no matter how much work they do, unless they have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. God's presence, fellowship with God to any degree, is only ever enjoyed on the basis of what Christ has done on the behalf of His people. And where this cleansing has been wrought out, there will be the evidence of the works of sanctification. Those works of obedience, those works of love. But they all proceed upon the basis of what Christ has done in cleansing us from sin. We must never have the idea about our obedience that it secures and produces for us fellowship with God. Yes, it is true to say we cannot have fellowship with God without obedience. But our obedience is only acceptable to God on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from all sin. You'll see, as he emphasizes here the doctrine of redemption and atonement, what he has to say about the blood of Christ. It cleanseth us from all sin. It's a marvelous statement. It indicates full and final and continuously effective power to deliver us from sin. My obedience is only ever at best partial. It is only ever at best limited. At best, it is tainted and spoiled by sin. But as that obedience is engaged in by those who rest in the finished work of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses me and my works from sin. That though from my perspective, subjectively, they are polluted, from the divine perspective, objectively, in Christ, those works are acceptable. But it's only because of what Christ has done. I enter into the benefit of God's fellowship, God's presence, communion with Him, as I seek to serve Him and obey Him, only because underneath it all, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continues to avail for my sin. The blood of Christ opens up the way into the presence of God. It opens up the way for God's people to enjoy fellowship with God to a limited degree in this life, and ultimately full and perfect eternal fellowship with Him because of the blood. We are justified by faith and have peace with God. I thought of the words of the psalmist, who really, I think, gets to the heart of this same point that the Apostle John is making in the Psalm 89 and the verse 15. Blessed or happy is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. What's the joyful sound? I think you will know, for we have looked at this before. It was the sound that the high priest made as he went about his priestly duties, and those golden bells on the bottom of his official garments making that sweet sound. That's the joyful sound. Behind the image here is the work of redemption, the work of mediation, the accepted sacrifice, the blood presented. Oh, happy is the people who can walk in the light of God's countenance with the sound of finished redemption in their ears. John was writing to promote joy in the hearts of God's people, instructing them, you have to walk in the light. But you see, we can only walk in the light on the basis of the blood that's shed. The people that know the joyful sound, they shall walk in the light of thy countenance. The experience of fellowship with God that is secured by the blood of Jesus is ours as we turn from sin and darkness, confessing it, and walk in the light of obedience. We have to say we have sinned, verse 8 tells us. But if we confess our sins, I always like to point out that the word that's translated there literally means to speak the same language. We speak the same language as God about sin. Turn from it. Turn from the darkness to walk in the light, trusting in the finished work of redemption. We can have that confidence. Jesus' blood secures for me access to God despite the feebleness of my works. Jesus' blood secures my cleansing, my pardon, my fellowship with God. So there is turning from sin, a confessing of sin, a striving after new obedience. That's always the mark of the genuine Christian. There are multitudes today that make a profession. I know him. But their works are abominable. They deny God. They say, I know him, and I can walk in the light even while I walk in darkness. And they claim the impossible. It's a lie. But where there is the justifying faith that sees the blood and rests in the blood of Christ, there will be works of holiness, a desire to walk in the light, evidence of walking in the light, a striving for greater light and more closely conformed obedience to God's standard. There will be the enjoyment of fellowship with God. Are you walking in fellowship with God today? Are you able to rejoice today in the justifying blood of Jesus that secures for you that basis upon which you may walk with God, failing, weak, faulty as you are? It is the blood that cleanses from all sin. Here is the path of joyful fellowship with God, with His people in this age, and with His people in every age, with the apostles and all who both preceded them and followed them, in that path of that glorious doctrinal truth, the revelation of God in Christ. Here is the path of that sweet fellowship. Are you on it? May God keep us out of the darkness. Draw us more and more into the light. May we be less and less like the world, less and less like the ungodly, and more like Him. For Jesus' sake.